all knew we weren't a 30-minute church when you started coming here anyway, right? And y'all knew I didn't, sermonette's not in my vocabulary. I'm not going to teach for 2 hours. I have learned I don't have to get it all in one session, that we can roll right into it Wednesday night. If we need to next Sunday, we'll roll back into it next Sunday and then the next Wednesday night. So, I want to just release a prophetic declaration over the mothers in the house and the future mothers in the house, the spiritual mothers in the house, the fathers, whether they want to jump in on it with a macho thing or not, but that we're the bride of Christ, and I have a seed in my loins, but I have a womb that has something to carry as well, and that I want to be constantly pregnant with something, and not just pregnant with something, but birthing something. Turning your Bible to, we want to just bounce around a couple of scriptures, and I've already talked about one a little bit, but y'all just turn to Isaiah 35 very quickly. Isaiah 35 very quickly. Isaiah 35 is we were in Isaiah 60 last Wednesday night, and we've been in Isaiah 61 and 62 a lot this year. So they all are intertwined. We're going to come back and we're going to catch just a couple things in 35 and roll back into 60. And I just want to release something prophetically, over the mothers that are in here today. When I look at my wife, I see Isaiah 35. My wife, I'm going to brag on my wife just a second. This is my Mother's Day card to you, baby. My wife is the most amazing mother that I've ever seen in my life. And the thing that makes my wife such a mother, wonderful mother, is she makes things right. She sets things right. And when I say that, I don't mean from a discipline standpoint or a busy, I'm going to get that done. Because what we do is we come in and we look at the Proverbs 31 woman and we talk about that and we're like, oh, that, you know, she does all of these things and all of these things and all of these things. And that makes her amazing and awesome and all that. And that is a very busy woman and that is a virtuous woman. But when I look at my wife, I look at a garden that engulfs everything that's around it. The Lord had to correct me a little bit or show me a better way a little bit when I've looked at our life through the years and looked at the kids that have come through our home and all of that. And we've had some kids that have lived with us like Nick. And then it seemed like our house was a lot like probably Sharon's house. It was a revolving door with kids that were constantly coming in with our children and gravitated toward our home. And some of them came from crappy circumstances and broken homes and all of this. And I always, you know, felt and knew and said that, man, they come in here and I want them to feel love. I want them to feel peace and I want them to feel hope when they're in our home. But Holy Spirit told me, he said, that's just the fruit of it. That's not the tree. That's not the vine. It is simply the fruit of it. And the root of this thing, the vine of this thing, is not that it's peace, hope, and love, but it's that it is being redeemed. And that's what being redeemed feels like. That's what being redeemed feels like. So before I understood the language and before God began to carry us into places to where I understood that I'm supposed to be more than just this, you know, powerful man on the planet and all of this stuff, but I'm actually supposed to be a redeemer because he's a redeemer and he's the firstborn among many brethren. And my job is to go out and to redeem this planet. And I hope some of y'all get on that train with me. Holy Spirit began to show me, he said, that's what your wife's been for a long, long, long time. Is the peace that they feel is simply the fruit of redemption. That's a good word, isn't it, baby? The love that they feel is simply the fruit of redemption. The hope that they feel is simply the fruit of redemption. And so when we look, and I want to hit on a couple of things real quick. When we look at it from that standpoint, we see Isaiah 35, because Isaiah 35 is a beautiful Hebrew word and declaration that comes in, and it's about a wilderness becoming, a barren wilderness becoming a fruitful garden. A barren wilderness becoming a fruitful garden. And we're in error if we think that that is a future event, because that's, you know, we won't even go into that. Listen to some of the revival services and Wilderness Society and all that stuff from the last week, and it goes into very much depth on that. But it's where God wants us to operate and be right now. And it is our, I hate to use the word job, but it's our job on earth. It's our reason that we're here, is not just to colonize, but we're to redeem this thing. It's not just to be fruitful and multiply for the sake of being fruitful and multiplying, but it's that we come in and we set things in proper order and things are as they should be. Think about it, any of you that everybody's been around small children, or you think about you that have small children and all of that stuff. When your kids are small and they get hurt, who do they want immediately? Mama. If they want to do, you know, fun stuff and all that, they might want Poppy to be there. I would say my grandkids right now, they might want Poppy to be there. But when they're hurt, man, they will run past me to get to Lori. And you know why that is? Because there's something in them that understands that a mother is a redeemer, and she sets things in proper order. She makes things right. Even the guys, I mean, you know, man, you know, strong, you know, young man and all of that stuff. But maybe not so much now, but when you were younger, I'd say right now, you want your mama. You don't want TW, you want your mama. Because she makes things right. And daddy, he'll love on you. Not that he doesn't love you. He may throw you a suck it up and get tough and all of that stuff. But mama going to make things right. And that's something that's built in us, guys. All you dads, y'all get that? Y'all see that, don't you? She makes things, she sets things as they are supposed to be. And that's what a redeemer is. Set things as they are supposed to be. I want to read this scripture. We'll develop this more on Wednesday and maybe next Sunday. Who knows? But let's read a couple verses in verse 1, chapter 35. It says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Then in verse 6 it says, "For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." So you've got this whole beautiful picture in Isaiah 35, and it's a declaration of something barren being put back like it's supposed to be, coming back to its original intent. And as a mother, that is something that God has put within you. You didn't have to work at doing that. You could be a sorry mother, but as a young child, they still want to look to you to make things right. I'm serious. You could be a crackhead. And you have a young child, and who they want to make it right? My mama. Because he has put within us, I'm about to throw all us testosterone male guys in all of that boat too, Jordan. We're about to all get in that boat as mothers. So get ready to get in touch with your feminine side. Cool that. But it's setting things in proper order, but the things that are become as they should be. And that's the picture in Isaiah 35. And that's what God, I look at the role of the Father, and you know what the Father does? The Father comes in and He declares identity. He gives identity. Take His name, and He declares identity, and He undergirds identity, and He strengthens identity and all of that stuff. But Mother comes in and she makes things right. She redeems things. She redeems things. And I just want to declare that and release that over everybody in here today. Like I said, this is more of a prophetic declaration than a teaching. And as I was declaring and prophesying over specifically in that sense, India and Michaela, about the world being small and about them coming in the weight of who they are as kingdom people. And I want to take a cannon and blow the lid off of your limitations. Every person in here, I want to take a cannon and blow the lid off your limitations. Turn real quickly to Isaiah 60. I want to read a couple verses right there. Isaiah 60. Let me tell you something, guys. When I'm about to read in Isaiah 60, we're kind of like, oh man, you know, that doesn't really look like me, and I don't, you know, that's kind of arrogant to think that I can be that and all of this stuff. The thing that makes us Isaiah 60 and attractive to the world is what we just talked about in Isaiah 35, that we're redeemers. And a young child can sense it. A young child can sense it. A young child knows it before we deprogram them and reprogram them. But the world has this thing that God has placed within them that they can see and they can recognize and they can gravitate to that when we are flowing in what makes us come alive and who we're supposed to be. Now I'm going to say this. I don't want to get too far ahead about it because I'm not going to have time to go there today. How many of y'all are familiar with the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? Somewhat. Okay? The church has settled for being Naomi. And Naomi comes back out of my inadequacies, my hard knocks, my circumstances, the fact that the world's kicked me in the teeth or the rear end or the groin, or you fill in the blank, however hard it's been on you. And she comes back and she from Moab and she just says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. I said, isn't this Naomi? No, I'm not Naomi. You don't know what all I've gone through. You don't know what all I've done. You don't know all my failures and all of that stuff. But she brings her daughter-in-law, her sons, all of her sons have died. She brings her broad daughter-in-law with her just real quickly. And her daughter-in-law Ruth says, I'm not leaving you because my lot is with you. And so Ruth comes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And then we know the story of where she finds her kinsman redeemer, and the kinsman redeemer is Boaz. And Boaz was the man that owned the field. Boaz was the man that was walking in a place of wealth and authority, and he was a near kinsman, so he had the capacity. I'm going to teach on kinsman redeemer Wednesday night, by the way. If you can't come, listen to the podcast, because I'll do some good teaching on the kinsman redeemer. And Ruth comes in and enters into this relationship with him and marries him and begins to produce seed. Therefore, she stops from coming in and being this poor widow woman that comes out of Moab, a young lady that doesn't have any children, and all of a sudden she becomes the bride of the kinsman redeemer. With that, Michaela, comes a weight. And a blessing, and a hope, but a responsibility. All of a sudden, because of her marrying herself, or something marrying herself itself to her, then all of a sudden, opportunity is there for her to produce seed. All of a sudden, opportunity is there for her to become a redeemer as well. And so we know through the Bible, through history, that Christ came from her lineage, a Moabite girl. And that's kind of messed up in itself anyway. You say, God can't use me because I was, you fill in the blank. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. There's a Rahab and there is a Ruth in the lineage of Jesus. And so she goes from being this poor Miss Unfortunate, you know, not that you've ever been unfortunate and all the hard knocks and all that, but the enemy will come in and tell us that I am just a little small girl from a small town in a small part of a small state, and I cannot be a huge and mighty and wonderful and magnificent and a world changer, a world redeemer. I'm going to stop saying world changer, and I'm going to start saying world redeemer. I'm going to change the verbiage around here some. We're going to stop declaring, I'm going to change the world, and we're going to start redeeming the world. And all of a sudden, all of this weight shifts to her, and it's a beautiful weight. It's a wonderful weight. But then you've got Naomi that's sitting over here, and you know what? She's under the protection of Boaz. She's under the help of Boaz. She's under the covering of Boaz. She's under the provision of Boaz. But she's not able to produce anything because she never enters into this thing of being fully married and invested and connected to it. So therefore, she can never become a redeemer herself. And I'm convinced that the majority of the church is satisfied being Naomi, to where we come in and we're under the protection of God, we're under the provision of God, we're under the in the household of God, we're under the covering of God and all of that stuff, but we are never marrying ourselves into Him in pure relationship so that we can produce, reproduce seed and become redeemers and our seed become redeemers. So that's why that's the biggest shift I see in the church today, not just Victory Fellowship, but the biggest shift I see in the church today is that there is a shift that has taken place. And, you know, there was a shift with the disciples, and they stopped being servants of God. And he said in John, he said, I no longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friends. And I don't withhold anything from you. Later on, you know what they became? They became the sons of God. And later on, you know what they became after that? They became the bride of Christ. And I see this huge shift. We're going to stop singing about being in the army of God. We're going to stop singing about being servants of God. I'll call Him my Heavenly Father and Yahweh, and that relationship will maintain. But there's something that there's a graduation even in that, and that's when I become the bride of His Son, Yeshua. Because that's when I begin to walk as Redeemer in this planet. And you say, man, that's a leap. I don't want to be Naomi. I want to be Ruth. And so I look in this scripture, and this is what we're seeing right here in Isaiah chapter 60. Let me read five verses real quick, and then I'm gonna tie this all up in a neat little bow, and we're going to pray, and then we'll re-hit it Wednesday night. Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Look at verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lori's always said, man, I'm just a Gigi doll. Everywhere I go, little kids, it doesn't matter what country we're in. We will be in any kind of foreign country, and little kids will just gravitate toward her. And Lori always says, they know I'm a Gigi. And she'll say that to them, and their parents may speak another language and not have a clue what she's saying. But being a Gigi transcends languages. And they gravitate to her, and you know what that is? It's Isaiah 60. It's Isaiah 60. It's Isaiah 60 in you, baby. It's Isaiah 60. And I want to declare that over every one of you guys in here. That is within you. That is within you. We talked about it during praise and worship. That is within you. Nick White, that is within you. I mean, I know you're probably the coolest guy on the planet and all of that stuff, you know, and, you know, everybody wants to be like Nick and all that stuff. But it's not because you're super cool and amazing and all that. You ain't that cool, dude. But you know what it is? It's Isaiah 60. You know what made you attractive to India? It ain't that or that. You know why you're attracted to him? It's because of Isaiah 60. Because you saw something in him that saw you and that cared about you and loved you. And said, man, I believe in you. And I believe that you're more than just a little girl from Harrison County High School. Me too, so I ain't hating. And that's what you saw in him. And that's your trump card. That's your trump card. Ashley, that's your trump card. That's the thing about us that makes us attractive to the world out there. And we have messed up for years and years and years trying to fit in and be like the world and be cool to the world. I have. I've tried to be that. Eric, I've tried to be that guy as a minister. Man, I just want to be cool and I can throw out, you know, I know some lingo and I'll throw out lingo. I'm way past that now, but you know, back years ago. And I want to be this cool, relevant guy and all of that. And that'll be attractive and they'll want to come to our church. You know, cause we're all good looking people up here and everything. But you know what's gonna, you know what's attractive to the world? It's Isaiah 60. It's Isaiah 60. We just spent 2 weeks in Argentina, Lori and I, and had an amazing trip. And I got to hunt and fish, and it was just like stupid, ridiculous. You know, I killed some big red stag and caught like insane numbers of huge trout, and it was awesome. But you know what I took away from that trip, and I love it. It's a happy place for me. I love going there. But you know what I took away from that trip, and what stirred and moved me, and what is resonating in me more about that trip than anything right now is the way that I saw Isaiah 60 working in our life. How attractive we were to everybody that we came in contact with. That's the thing that blows my mind out of this. I mean, all that other secondary, and it's cool, and I'll show you some pictures later. I got some good ones and all that. But all of that is secondary. But because everywhere we went, and it did not, man, it was not just to impoverished people, because I'll be honest with you guys, it wasn't like we went to Honduras, we went around impoverished people. We had two evenings in a row where we had dinner until 11 o'clock, sitting around the dinner table until 11 o'clock with three guys from Ireland. And one of them was probably the richest man I've ever been around in my life. It'd probably be safe to say he was a billionaire. He flew in on his private jet and he owned luxury hotels all over the world. And he owned wineries in France and in Mendoza and all of these things. And you know what? He was fascinated with mine and Lori's story. Fascinated with us. We sit at the dinner table two nights in a row until 11 p.m. And he was fascinated with us. And you know what it was? He could have anything on the planet that he wanted. But he saw and he felt something different in us that was not attainable with money. And it was Isaiah 60. It was Isaiah 60. My fishing guide, phenomenal fishing guide. He's kind of gruff, a little rough around the edges and all of that stuff, you know, and he dropped the F-bomb a little bit too much and all of this. And, you know, had to kind of take him for what he was and everything. But before we left, we spent like 6 days together. But before we left, and he hugged me, which is, you know, it's kind of odd a little bit anyway. And he hugged me. And I saw something in his voice and in his eyes that I hadn't really seen in all 6 days. He looked me dead in the eye, Eric, and he says, I want to go to Honduras with you. I want to go to Honduras with you. I mean, he's going to Alaska for 6 weeks and guiding and taking rich Argentinians up there. And at the end of the month, and he said, I want to go to Honduras with you. We had a driver in Mendoza. We've been sharing with and talking to, and he was babysitting us for a few hours while we went into the city center, and he was carrying us back out to the lodge that we were staying at. And he pulled over, Tyler, he pulled over on the side of a dirt road. Me and Lord both thought he was going to just break down and start weeping in our presence. As I showed him pictures of Honduras and the ministry and everything that's going on down there and all of that stuff. And he was so moved. And we thought, me and Lord were just waiting for him just to turn into a puddle of mush. And when we got back to the lodge, he said, I want you to, because he was about to leave and go do, because he did wine tours and all of that stuff. And he said, I want you to write down the names of these ministries. He said, because I knew there was need out there, but I've never known how to touch that need. And I said, hold on a second. Wait a minute, and I'll do it. And I went in and I started writing it. And I'm sure the little girl's like, what in the heck? He's sitting there writing Compassion International and Amazama Ministries and Iris Ministries. I said, there's a lady in Mozambique, and she feeds 10,000 children every day. And it's because the Lord is releasing heaven in her and through her. And it wasn't our beauty, because there's nothing beautiful about us, but it's the beauty of Isaiah 60. It's His beauty in us and through us that makes us beautiful. That's why that child wants you. That's why you think your mama can make everything right. I just want my mama to fix things. That's what the world says about you, Amanda. When they see Isaiah 60 in your life, they have this feeling that somehow there's something in you that's missing in their life. And if they get that in their life, it'll make things right. Is that not what you felt about Patty? Amazing guy. Amazing guy. But I had something that was greater than $1 billion. And it was the fact that I was redeemed by a glorious God. More than just His kiss was on my life. But He'd married Himself to me. That's what I see in Marty when we go to Honduras. I always kid Marty. He's going back Tuesday. Y'all be praying for him Tuesday or Wednesday. Man, you go down there with him. You've been down there with him. You go down there and you go in the airport and he's a doggone rock star. I'm like, Marty, you're a rock star down here. I mean, I'm waiting for the limo to come up and the government officials and the parade and all of that stuff. Right, Casey? You've been down 3 times with him now. And I'm like, man, you're stinking rocks. You're a celebrity down here. And you know what it is? It's Isaiah 60 on his life. I mean, y'all know Marty. You talking about us going to Harrison County? He's rambling boy. I mean, that's another step over into the dark side. But I believe that God's going. God's going to use him to redeem a nation. Not just him, them, us. Us. Y'all go with us in September, you'll see it. You'll be like, dang, man, I'm a celebrity. You know, let me take a selfie with him. It's Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, because the glory of the Lord's upon you. The glory of the Lord's upon you. And that's what I want us to get. Number one, that the world is redeemable. It's redeemable. The people of the world are redeemable. There is more that unites us than there is that divides us. Because Because I can go to, I was 6,000 miles away last week. And I'm sitting down there and we're looking up at the stars and we're looking up at the sky and we're looking up at the moon. And it was the exact same moon that all of you guys were looking at. People say, what do you see God doing in the planet right now? That's exactly what I see God doing in the planet right now. As I see God stirring in a bunch of people and they say, you know what, I want to redeem it. Because that's the breath of heaven. That's the heartbeat of heaven. That is the heartbeat of heaven. That is the heartbeat of heaven. And you cannot be intimidated, you cannot be afraid, and you cannot sit here and say, I'm not big enough or the risks are too great. Man, you just got to go for it. I'm serious, man. I want to lose somebody here today and say, man, you just got to go for it. Unimaginable. Dare to believe unimaginable. Dare to believe unimaginable. One of my second favorite things, I'm going to tell this story and I'm done, I promise. I'm going to close all of this up and lay it right over there and make y'all feel warm and fuzzy. One of my second favorite things on the trip, besides spending two evenings with these Irish guys, was Lori and I had the privilege of having lunch with the owner of the ranch. He's from Buenos Aires, but he happened to be down. He has a house and he comes down there some. Engineer by trade. Name's Miguel. His last name's a French name. I won't try to pronounce it. His grandfather started the ranch in 1909. It's a 50,000 acre ranch, so it's a decent sized estancia. And they've got, Lori and I had lunch with his wife one day. He and his wife. We were talking at lunch and I was asking him how many cattle they had because they have cattle there. And he said, we've got 1,700 head right now. And I tell you guys, you go down there and you got all these gauchos that are living like they did 100 years ago. And they're herding cattle on horseback. And they're rounding up cattle and they're branding them with a brand that came out of the fire and all of that. I mean, like old school. We was talking about serious old school Wyoming in 1878. But then I'm talking to Miguel, the owner of the ranch, and I said, Miguel, do y'all do AI, artificial insemination, on your cows? And he said, oh, yeah, we do artificial insemination on nearly every one of our brood cows. And I said, man, that's cool. That's good, you know, because genetics and all of this stuff. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, next week we're doing embryo transplants on 50 of our mamas. That's cutting-edge stuff, guys. And we finished our conversation on that, and he says, hey, man, we got a new piece of... There's a lot of apple trees that are planted throughout down there, and it was the harvest season of the apple trees. And they're into making this apple cider, this hard cider. I'll go ahead and throw it out there. Don't be judging, but it's hard cider. I don't like hard cider, but it's hard cider. And he said, we got a new machine that we just got in from Austria, and we're going to do our first apple press today. First time we tried the machine, we're going to hit the button for the first time. He said, you guys want to come up to our little apple? And we're like, yeah, man, absolutely. So we went up to the little apple barn on the thing. And what they've been doing is they've been doing it by hand with gauchos and a hand press, a big hand press, and squeezing the juice out of the apples. And so we went up there, and there was about eight of us up there. And he starts putting all of these apples in. And he mashes the button, and the machine starts, and it starts crushing the apples, and the juice starts flowing out the thing into the container and all that. And we all stick our cups under there, and we get the first press off of it. And he and his wife were giddy. They were so passionate and so excited about something that was going to produce a minimal amount of apple cider. But you know what it made it significant to him? Was they were producing fruit off of a barren land. And the Lord spoke something to me. And this guy's a big deal in the Argentinian business world and all of that. From Buenos Aires and everything. But you know what the Lord spoke to me? with the embryo transplants and the artificial insemination on all the cows and all that stuff, you know what the Lord was speaking to me? He said, this man's trying to redeem the land, and he doesn't even realize it. It's a kingdom thing. He was so thrilled and so excited because he was doing something that God called us to do. He was redeeming something that he had inherited from his grandfather. Let it hit you spiritually. He was redeeming something, Seth. He was redeeming something that he had inherited from his grandfather. And there was something in him that found great joy in that, and great excitement in that, and great passion in that. And I want to tell you something, guys. You're looking for what will fulfill you in life. You are looking for what will fulfill you in life. Catching a big trout and killing a big stag will not fulfill you in life. As much as I love it, don't get me wrong, man, it is fun. When that fat daddy starts ripping that drag off and it's, that's fun. But it doesn't fulfill. It does not fulfill. And so I walk away not mesmerized by this. I walk away in awe of Isaiah 60 operating in my life. Because God is showing me a picture of what is to come and what can come in every one of our lives. That we become attractive to the world. And it's not so we'll be super cool and super popular and have 800 likes on Facebook and all that bull crap. It's so that we can redeem it. It's so we can redeem them. So we can take a gruff guy and he'll look and he'll grab you by the arm and he'll hug you and he'll say, I want to go to Honduras with you. You know what he said? He said, I want to do something that matters. That's what he told me. He said, I want to do something that matters. I want to do something that matters. Nothing wrong with doing all that stuff. But what you're doing in your life, does it matter? Me and Lori, for years, we've gravitated toward stuff that was, even when we first got married, I mean, right out the jump, first year we got married, we gravitated toward snow skiing and scuba diving and we wanted to press it and be extreme in it and all of that stuff. You know, how difficult a terrain can we ski, and we want to get on the black diamond and double black diamond and go through the gates and scuba diving. We want to go 140 foot deep and dive with the sharks and all of that stuff and everything. And you know what it was? It was a God preparing us for an adventurous life. And you know, man, I'll be in the Caymans and I'll be hitting some dives and it'll be wonderful and it's going to be beautiful and all of that stuff. And it's good and God wants us to enjoy that. But that in itself will never fulfill us. All that was a setup for, you know what, the world's really small. And if it takes you 4 flights to get to Kathmandu, then let's take 4 flights to get to Kathmandu, because it's not going to be that big a deal. But when we get there, you know what? Heaven's coming with us. Come on, somebody. Because when I show up, I'm bringing His world with me. And when I show up, wherever I'm going, I'm bringing His world with me. Next time I go to Patagonia, you know what I'm going to do? I'm bringing His world with me. That's it for all of us, guys. Don't stop for saying, man, this makes me come alive. Y'all remember that quote I threw out there to start with? Quit asking what the world needs and start becoming what makes you come alive. Snow skin don't make you come alive, brother. Adventure makes you come alive. And it's not just adventure in itself, but it's the adventure coming in and saying, God's called me here. And it might start with one linebacker or defensive line, you line coach, right? It might start with one defensive end in Bremen. And that's just as significant as some kid in Nepal or some kid in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. It may start with there, but don't let it stop there. stop there. Because the world's not big. It's in the palm of his hand. And he's put everything. Jesus said, if I, with the finger of God, have healed this man, then you know surely the kingdom of heaven has come among you. And that's you. That's you. And that's you. That's us. And being cool and being smart. I didn't try to outsmart anybody down there. I'm not that smart. I didn't try to impress the Irish guys with, hey man, look at me. Didn't do any name dropping because I don't have any names to drop other than Jesus. That's the only name I got to drop. Him and us is what will change the world. So that's a prophetic declaration over every one of you mamas in here today, all right? And over every one of you daddies in here that are really mamas, because I know you're macho and cool and all that stuff, but you're still the bride of Christ. And the world really wants to see you in two things. One's a wedding dress and the other's a maternity gown. That's what the world finds beautiful. Because I couldn't out-success that guy. And I'll be honest with you, I had a phenomenal week down there as far as hunting and fishing. He wasn't impressed with any of that. But he was impressed by my wedding dress and my maternity gown. That's a prophetic word over every one of us. I'm securing my manhood to declare that today. Because that what touched their heart. You say, man, I'm too small. You know what's the game changer? It's when God marries you to somebody or connects you to somebody. That was the game changer for Ruth. Because when God married her to somebody, and it may not be a physical marriage, but God will connect you to people to make it happen. Let me throw that last thing out there to you. Because some of you are saying, man, I don't have the capabilities to do this and this and this, and I don't see myself. I can't even get to Panama City, much less get to Kathmandu. It's a small thing. It's a small thing for God to connect you to somebody that he can use to propel you into whatever he wants to. A very small thing. Don't ever limit him by saying, I'm too small. Because he's not. He's not. He's not. All right? Let's stand to our feet. I know it's getting late and y'all got to eat lunch with mama. Begin to see yourself in this light. Because he does. He sees you like that, Ambry. I promise you, he sees you like that. He sees you as an agent, not just for change, but he sees you as an agent for redemption. And who you are is exactly what the world needs. Who you are is exactly what the world needs. Who you are in him as his bride is exactly what the world needs. Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dude, you so married up. You did too. You did too. I can give you some money. You did too. Oh, man. Y'all just feel the weight of this today, okay? I know it's been not a regular sermon, preaching, teaching, but feel the weight of this today because it's huge. It will change your life. It will change your life. I want to throw just one announcement out here. Baby bottles, baby bottle boomerang, PRC. Everybody know what? Pregnancy Resource Center. Used to be Carol Save a Life back in the day. But Pregnancy Resource Center, they see over 1,000 girls every year. They do ultrasounds. Girls are led to Christ, and babies are saved. And the baby bottle boomerang, what you do is you take a baby bottle home, or two, or three, or four, fill it up with change and bring it back, and you say, man, my change ain't much. You know how much money they raise every year doing this? Like 50 grand every year. Just by people bringing some change and putting it in a baby bottle. So everybody, y'all can do that, right? You can. If you get one, there's a number on the bottom. This is number 27. If you get number 27, then write your name by number 27, and please make sure you bring it back, okay? Tiffany's number 28. You'll be one in front of Tiffany, so 27. But get one of those. Take it home with you. Bring it back. Tremendous ministry. You say, man, I want... Jesus told him, he said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. It starts at home. Then it goes to Kathmandu. But there's a lot of process in the middle, all right? A lot of process in the middle. So let's not neglect this, but let's not neglect that. And so everybody be a part of that. What else am I missing? Anything else? Anything else? Errol's in nursery. Anything else? Jeffrey, that's the highlight. All right. Man, I just declare blessings over you guys. I declare peace over y'all. I declare abundance over y'all. I declare His fullness so that you walk out of here not just with the fruits, but with the vine, which is the fact that you're redeemed, therefore you're a redeemer. I'm redeemed, therefore I'm a redeemer. I'm redeemed, therefore I'm a redeemer. So y'all have an awesome day today. You mamas, we appreciate y'all. Y'all are tremendous. You are tremendous. You are tremendous. Y'all are doing an amazing job raising up the next generation that's coming behind us. And man, just stay at it. But your greatest quality, is that I'm a redeemed redeemer. And that God's called me and equipped me to set things right. Set things right. Set things right. I bless y'all with that. Y'all have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. See y'all Wednesday.